I'm turning in my Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, and I would ask you to do the same. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is a very familiar chapter to those of you of faith, and you know this chapter very well. But it's an important chapter as we read about those people of faith. We call it champions of faith, or faith's hall of fame, and that's really what it is. But I want to start reading with us in chapter 11 and verse 32. The writer says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." I'm going to be talking this morning about Gideon. He's the first one mentioned in verse number 32. And what's to me a little extraordinary about Gideon is that he was an ordinary man. And yet God used him to do some extraordinary things, as we'll just see in a few minutes. We're going to be talking this morning about people that God uses. Would you like for God to use you? I hope that you would. Would it make any difference that you lived? Lioness kept after Lucy in the comic strip Peanuts to tell him a story. "Tell me a story. Tell me a story." Finally, in exasperation, Lucy said, "A man was born, he lived, and he died." She walked away. Lioness said, "You know, it causes you to think a little bit, doesn't it? It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Is that going to be true of you or me?" He was born, he lived, he died, and that was all. He drew his breath, he drew his salary, he existed to live, he lived to exist. Is that all? I heard the story about a man named James. He worked for a company. And James died, and someone came to the boss and said, "I know that James had a position here, and I'd like to fill his vacancy." The boss says, "James didn't leave any vacancy." I'm just wondering if we leave any vacancy when we leave this earth. Will it make any difference that you or I lived? What is your life really ultimately counting for? Who are the kind of people that God uses? Turn to Judges chapter 6 with me, if you will. Judges chapter 6. We have Gideon, as I mentioned, listed as one of those champions of faith. And we need to learn something, I think, from Gideon. So let me give you a little bit of background here. There were some dark days at this time in Israel. The enemies of Israel were coming in and just absolutely stripping the land of everything. Animals, crops, food. They couldn't eat. They were struggling to get by. The devil was going about as a roaring lion, and the enemies of God were gaining victory upon victory, and the people of God simply were throwing in the towel. No longer were they singing, "Onward, Christian soldiers." They were singing, "Let's just hold the fort." And I'm wondering if that may be our generation today. Someone says, "Well, God doesn't have the power today that he used to have. No longer can he save multitudes and shake cities. No longer can he do that because he doesn't have that power. He can't any longer turn the world upside down." God's kind of old. God's sick. God's feeble. God's ear is heavy that he cannot hear. His eyes are dim that he cannot see. No, my friend, that isn't the case at all. God is still God. And there is no passage anywhere that tells us that God cannot still do the work of saving souls through you and through me. I'm here to tell you this morning that there has never been a greater time or a greater age to live and to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to quit moaning and groaning about the fact that we're living in an age that we're not seeing people respond to the gospel. That is just not true. We're seeing it right here in our own midst. And I'm thankful for it, and we've experienced it here. And I believe there are people who are looking because they're miserable in their sin, and they're tired of carrying around the guilt and the burden of sin and the shame that comes with it. And we need to help them see there's a far better way than the direction they've been going. And I'll tell you another thing. God wants you and I right in the middle of it. In our passage, we're going to find out something about Gideon. Gideon is sort of hunkered down. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." He's hiding this from the Midianites. He's not up on the threshing floor. He's down in the winepress. You're up on the threshing floor because that's high and the wind blows and it blows the chaff away. But he's threshing wheat in the wine press down low so that the Midianites can't see him and can't find him. In verse 12, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." That's one thing that Gideon did not think of himself as, a mighty man of valor. In fact, he was frightened to death. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I wonder why. Was it because they were worshiping idols? Was it because they were rebelling against God? Of course. All of those things were true. The Lord has forsaken us, but he says, "I want you to go in your might, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites." Verse 15. "So he said to him, Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." God says to Gideon, "Look, I've got a job to do for you. I want you to go in valor, in courage, in might, because you're a mighty man." And Gideon says, "Lord, do you know who you're talking to? Do you really want me to do this? Of all the tribes of Israel, we're the poorest. And of all the families of Israel, I'm the runt of the litter." Gideon says, "God, you're going to use me. God is telling Gideon, yes, I am going to use you. Listen, folks, hear me clearly and just as plainly as I can speak. Don't you dare insult God by saying that God can't use you. Don't do it. Because he can. And don't you dare say, who am I that God can send me? I'm just an ordinary person. Listen, Moses tried that trick and that tack, and it didn't work with him either. And neither will it work for us. I'm going to show you today, friends, that God can use you. And you, brother, and you, sister, can be in God's hall of the faithful. I'm thinking of particularly five characteristics this morning to help us to see who God can use. Number one, God uses common people. God uses common people. Look again at verses 14 through 16. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Common people. But God said he was a man of valor. Why is that? Well, may I suggest that God did not see Gideon as he was. He saw him as he could be with God's power upon him. You see, it's not what we are in and of ourselves. We may be common as such. Yeah, we may be common people. Verse 34, though, if you'll notice, verse 34 says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet, and the Abarazites gathered behind him. The Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. In the Hebrew, it says literally, the Spirit of the Lord was clothed with Gideon. Huh. How would you like for God to wear you as a suit of clothes? And therefore, it's not necessary the man himself. It's God who is with you and supplying the power that you need to do what he's asked you to do. God uses ordinary people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, people who are going to turn the world upside down, or should I say right side up, by the preaching of the gospel. Look at what he says, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 26. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise are called according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. It's not those that are called, he says. And when you think about it, that's true. There are not many wise according to the flesh. There are not many PhDs. There are not many, in fact, not many mighty, not many strong people, not many who are noble of high birth, who are called and answer that call. But God has called, he says, the foolish. He's called the foolish. In Greek, that's the word moron. Is where we get that word, to confound the wise. Weak, physically weak, sickly, to confound the things that are mighty. God takes this kind of people, folks, and these are the kind of people who you and I are. What is God saying? It's not scholarship, it's relationship. It's not ability, it's availability. It's not fame, it's faith. God wants ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and in doing that, God will get the glory for it. And that's what we're here for, is to glorify the God of heaven and honor him for who he is. Years ago, there was a man in New Jersey, and the man advertised that he was going to play a concert with a very expensive violin. And so people gathered around. He tucked his violin under his chin and began to play. Children were laughing, the birds were chirping, and it was just a marvelous concert. people were amazed at what this man was doing and playing. And they were amazed that people were coming from the violin as it was. When he finished, he took the violin, held up his knee, and broke it in half. And people were aghast. Why in the world would he do that? From his case, he pulled out an expensive violin. He said, "The violin that I've been playing on is a cheap fiddle, and I purchased it with a few dollars some years ago." Then he said, "It's not so much the violin that makes the music as it is the man who draws the bow. You might be a cheap fiddle, but friend, may I tell you that God is the one who can make music out of your life and out of mine. And God can use you and me. And God uses common people." But something else. God uses cleansed people. Look at verse 25 as we go back again to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 20, 6, and verse number 25. 6 and 25. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it.'" Baal. Baal was a filthy fertility god. They sacrificed children to Baal. They would take their babies, their infants, and lay them on the metal arms outstretched of Baal that would burn them to death. Of course God didn't want that. They committed fornication in his name. It was the god of sexuality. It's the same god that's taking over the United States today, with its filth and putridity and pornographic images that you can get with just a click of a button. It has become the drug of the new millennium, folks. Throw down the altar, he says, the altar of Baal, verse 26, "and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image that you shall cut down. Take down the altar of Baal, the wooden image. Build an altar to God and sacrifice it to him there." My friends, if we want God to use us, ordinary people, we're going to have to take the idols out of our lives. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Brown. This is a modern world. We don't bow down to idols." We've said this many times before here. You don't think you have idols? Well, think again. You're kidding yourself. What is an idol? Is it something that's built with a pole where we bow down to it, sticks and stones? Not necessarily. An idol is anything that you love more or fear more or serve more or value more than God. Your idol may be your job. It can be a number of things in your life. The problem with Gideon is their lives were stained with sin and they were serving idol gods. You want God to use you? God wants you to be clean. Listen to Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold, vessels of silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." The question I need to ask myself, and I think we all need to ask ourselves as Christians, is Jesus Christ number one in my life? Is he in first place in my life? Does he take priority over every other thing that I do or think about or practice? If not, maybe it's because there's an idol somewhere. Number three, not only does God use common people and cleanse people, God uses courageous people. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." We don't use that word much, valor, anymore. It means courage. God was going to make Gideon a general. God said, "Blow the trumpet, gather an army." And you know how many came? 32,000 people came to fight against the oppression of the Midianites. Chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Why? Wouldn't you need, if the valley is covered with Midianites, wouldn't you need a lot of people? He answers that in the latter part of the verse. "Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" God said there are too many people, there are too many soldiers to fight and win. They might claim glory for themselves. And Gideon said, "You know, if there are any here who are afraid or fearful, I want you to go back home to your mama. I want you chickens to go back home to your mama who are fearful and fretful of what you're about to take on." He lost two-thirds of his army. 22,000 people returned home. That's how many fearful people there were. Today, if you are a coward, God cannot use you. He's not going to use you. He is looking for mighty men of valor. God is looking for brave souls, men who cannot be intimidated, women who cannot be intimidated. Gideon's army numbers didn't impress God. Someone says the church is growing. And it is, and I'm thankful, and that's great. But God is not necessarily impressed with numbers, other than the fact that each and every number represents a soul. And that soul has a destiny in one of two places. And we know that for sure. God doesn't save by many. And fear fits you for failure and not for fighting. You think fear doesn't affect your brethren and influence them? You're wrong. If there's a war, and may I suggest to you, and you know this, that there is a war going on every day, every single day. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8 suggests to us what I've just said, that we influence people by being fearful. "What man is there who is fearful or faint-hearted?" Moses asked. "Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." You can influence people by being fearful. They don't make good soldiers, but I'll tell you this, they are going to affect others. Heard a story about two preachers who were talking about groups and committees in the congregation. One preacher said, "I bet you don't have a bucket committee, a cold water committee." The other preacher said, "What is that?" He said, "Anytime someone has a good idea or tries another work, someone takes a bucket and pours cold water on it." Bucket committee, cold water committee. You've seen that. Hopefully we don't have that here. But are you a fearful person? I'm not talking about normal fears. I'm not talking about normal fears of seeing a rattlesnake. I'm afraid of rattlesnakes. I'm not talking about being 35,000 feet in the air and turbulence takes the plane and just moves it here and there. I'm not talking about that. God has instilled that. It's a normal instinct that God has put in us. But here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. There is a power that works in us, folks, as Christians. How much do we think about it? Paul says, "Now to him," this is God, "who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us."
Do we believe that?
There's a power that works in that in us. When we obeyed the gospel, we were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were united with deity. And he dwells in us. Christ dwells in us by faith. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are God's temple. And that's where his name and that's where his presence is. Do you know that love removes fear? Love removes fear. The question is not, are you brave enough? The question is, do you love enough? And that's what John is asking us in 1 John 4 and verse 18 in the statement he makes. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If we are filled with the love of God and love for our fellow man, we're going to find ourselves courageous. We're not going to be fearful. And God can use us if we have that kind of love. Here's the next kind of person that God uses. He uses cautious people. Somebody says, wait a minute, that's contradictory. No, it isn't. Look at chapter 7 and verse 4 through 8. The Lord said to Gideon, people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whosoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man in his place. You sent the fearful home. Now, Gideon, here's another test of the 10,000 plus the 300. Bring them down to the water. I'm going to try to demonstrate this. And if I can't get up, somebody come in here and help me. And that's very likely. Here's those who were divided. Go down to the water. And these got on their hands and their knees, and they reached down, and they sucked up the water. Go home. I got a bone knee. That's the reason I can't get up. Go home. We don't need you. They were exposed. Their neck was exposed. The enemy was just above them. God doesn't want that. But here's the 300 who reached down in the water and gathered it and put it in their mouth. Watchful, vigilant, knowing what's around them and what could happen to them. These were the 300. Those were the ones that he said, I want them to stay. I want them to fight. And they did. 300. Cautious, watchful. Wait a minute. I thought we wanted courageous people. Yes? That's what God said. But also cautious. I love the balance of the Bible, don't you? In nothing be terrified by your adversary, but be sober, vigilant. Keep your mind clear. Don't let it be affected by some outside substance. Soberness, sober-mindedness, vigilant. Your adversary goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Folks, Satan has you and I on his meal list. And he can very well, if we're not careful, not vigilant, not watchful, we can yield to the temptations that are provided by him. Friends, we have a wicked, cunning, cruel, malevolent enemy. He's out there to sabotage our life. You need to watch what you watch. You need to watch what you watch on television. You need to watch what you watch on the internet. What is being fed us every single day. Somebody says, it doesn't bother me to see a naked woman. Is that what you believe, sir? Let me tell you this, one of three things that's true. Either he's no man, either he's a superman, or either he's a liar. And I tend to think maybe the third one is the one that's probably true. You cannot take fire into your bosom and not be burned. You watch the enemy that you keep. You watch the places that you go. You need to stay on guard or God cannot use you. You know what else we need to guard? You know this very well. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Solomon said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Why? Why do we need to put a sentinel at our heart? I think there are three reasons. One is because of the value of it. You know, we take garbage out to the road and we leave it there. It's for anybody to take because it has no value. The heart has value. It's extremely valuable because out of it, it's what we think, it's what we plan, it's our intellect, it's everything we do. The heart is so very important to God. Second reason is because it's the source of everything we do. And also because it's under constant attack by the enemy. That is what God is looking for, your heart. That's what Satan wants. And there's a constant battle going on. Winston Churchill said, we must be ready at our weakest possible moment to meet anything the enemy brings against us at his strongest possible moment. Paul says, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he falls. Folks, we must be ready at any given moment. Last of all, may I suggest to you the kind of person that God wants and uses is a confident person. Here is a common man, a courageous man, a cautious man, and now we have a confident man. And it's because he realizes something. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand on the seashore in multitude. When Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, and to his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Here's what happened. Can you imagine this multitude covering a valley? Gideon gets a friend and he goes down and somehow gets through the guards. Goes into the middle of the camp, and he comes to a tent, and he's eavesdropping. He hears a man tell another one, he said, I had a dream last night. And I dreamed that a loaf of barley bread came from the mountain and came down, and it hit the tent, and it obliterated and destroyed it. His companion said, and they were listening. Gideon was listening. This is nothing more but the sword of Gideon and son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. This is nobody but Gideon. We're defeated. We give up. We're gone. We're of nothing now. Gideon slips back out of the camp into his own people's camp. and told the people, "Arise, the Lord has delivered Midian into our hands." The barley bread, folks, is Gideon. The poorest bread you can get. It wasn't vitamin rich. It wasn't whole wheat. It was a poor man's bread. And it comes tumbling down and destroys the whole camp. So let me ask you a question. Is there a dread in hell over you? Me? I'm just barley bread. I'm just barley bread. That's the point. Your name and your picture ought to be in a place, and they ought to say, "Beware of Brownie Reeves. He's dangerous." Or put your name in there. He's dangerous. The devil hopes you never understand who you are in Jesus Christ. I'm just barley bread. That's right. I've seen people too big in their own sight for God to use, but I've never seen a man too small in his own sight that God could not use. And one of these days, hopefully, one of these days, God's people are going to wake up and realize what can be done because Jesus Christ lives within us. Gideon was probably known in hell. He probably had his name and picture on the post office wall. He was just barley bread. What about you, an ordinary person like all of us? God gave him the victory that day. They won the battle. And the question is, do we want victory in our lives for Jesus Christ? Don't give me this business that you are too poor, you are too small, you are not talented, you are too ordinary, you are too old, or you are too young. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh are called. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those which are mighty. God can use you and I if we will let Him and give ourselves to Him. Will they say of you or me, "He was born, He lived, and He died"? What will your life be worth? What is it all for? Why are we here? What are we to do while we're here? Where are we going? Those are questions we need to ask ourselves. Make yourself available to God. He can use you. He can use me, even though we may just be barley bread.
In the air. Very good. Nothing other than happy. All right. I did hear from Miss Janice. They would like to do the team get-together, which we refer to affectionately as the Sunday Fun Day, next week. So if you are able to make it, I know some of our kids will be at camp, but if you're able to make Sunday Fun Day next Sunday at the Shanks house.
Let us know.
Yes. Please let them know if you can attend so they know how much. Janice always makes 16 lasagnas. And that's one for Jackson, one for Hunter, one for Josephine, one for Michaela, and eight more for everybody else. So, very good. Are there any other announcements? Very good. So we've got Caitlin, we've got Mario's friend with significant cancer, Becky's sister going through a mastectomy, and others to be mindful of. Very good. If you're sticking around, you're welcome to stay. We will sing songs and prepare for Danny's baptism in the next little bit. But if you are not going to be with us for that, I will leave you with this parting verse, and I think it goes well with what Brownie said. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses speaks to Joshua, and he says, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. You shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or ever be dismayed."